Jesus' hour was drawing nigh, when he must face death and through that death attain unto the glory that he came to achieve. And in this particular study, the 13th chapter, really begins this long speech that Jesus makes in preparation, or rather preparing, the apostles for his departure. Now, it's interesting to note that John devotes about one-third of his book to the last week of Jesus' life. And about four or five chapters of it is devoted to this last night of his time spent with the apostles. Now, he is seeking to prepare them for his death. He knew what was before him. He had told them over and over what was going to happen. They had failed to grasp the true significance of it. And so they really didn't know just some of what he meant by some of the things he said. However, after his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, then they understood fully what Jesus had meant in some of these things he talked about at this time. Now, the emphasis on this lesson tonight is that humility goes before glory. Before Jesus' glory, that was the humility of the cross. Now, before the glory of the apostles, that would be the humility of stooping to the most menial task that might come their way. So in his washing the disciples' feet, he was giving them an example. And what's said in this chapter from the 31st verse on is simply Jesus and the 11 after Judas had gone out. Judas was with him at the first. So in this lesson tonight, Jesus is teaching the lesson of humility. Now, I want to note, first of all, in our study tonight, and in this first 11 verses, we have the session with the apostles themselves, the washing of their feet. Then in verse 20 through verse 20, here Jesus is explaining to them what the significance was of that which he had done. Then the last part of it, 21 to 30, and that's as far as I'll go tonight, 21 to 30, Jesus is making a final appeal unto Judas for his soul. I think that the great contrast in this particular section we're studying, and I've been trying to point out the contrast between certain individuals. We did that last Sunday night, you remember, several contrasts there. The great contrast in our lesson tonight is between Jesus and Judas. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to redeem and to save man, perfect in every way. Judas, the perfect hypocrite and the perfect actor. He was able to act out a lie before the apostles that they did not detect. So I think he stands as one the perfect example of holiness and righteousness. The other, the perfect example of hypocrisy and of acting something that an individual is not. I want us to see that tonight, because I think that's one of the outstanding lessons of it. Now, in the first few verses here, Jesus sets forth four things that he knew, and the response that he would make to the, or what he would do, rather, in response to that which he knew. Now, first of all, in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That means unto the uttermost. But notice, he knew that his hour had come. And back in the 11th chapter, in verse 23 or 4, Jesus said when the Greeks came and asked Philip and Andrew, I told him rather, sir, we would see Jesus. Now Jesus went, or rather, when they came to Jesus with that information, Jesus said, the hour is come when the Son of Man must be glorified. Now in this one, the hour is come, he knew his hour is come, when he should depart out of this world and return to the Father. Now up until this time, as we pointed out last Sunday night, several times Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. Speaking of the hour and indicating that there's always an hour for all of the things of life. I believe that's true. And the hour had now come for him to depart out of this life, for him to be glorified through death. So now what did he do in response to that? Well, back in Matthew, the 26th chapter, down about verse 39 to 42 or 3, this was at the supper, rather. And as soon as the supper was over, Jesus arose and went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed, and being in an agony, according to Luke, the 22nd chapter, being in an agony, he prayed, and then prayed more fervently, until his sweat became, as it were, baptism until this present hour. He had been living and teaching and working under the shadow of the cross. Now that hour had come. Now look at verse 2, another thing he knew. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Right? Now he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew from the beginning who it was. He knew when he selected Judas that he was selecting a man who would not be impressed by his teaching. A man who the hardness of his heart had already been more or less developed. But at the same time, he would be given an opportunity that Jesus Christ would give to every individual, regardless of the hardness of his heart or the greatness of his sin or all of those things. He will still have an opportunity you shall die in your sins. So yet Jesus had repeatedly made the claim that he came from God, that he knew God. He came because God had sent him on his mission. Then in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said there, "I and the Father are one." Now all of that is summed up in what he says now. Knowing that he came from, that all things were in his hand, that he came from God, he was going back to God. And so then, what he does in just a few moments in this great example of humility, he does that as one from God who is now acting as a servant, doing the menial task of a servant, the washing of the feet of those individuals whom he sought to save. But there's another thing that Jesus knew that I want to look at, if I may. That is from the 22nd chapter of Luke. We learn there that at this last supper, it's chapter 22 and verse 24 of that chapter, but the disciples were discussing among themselves who should be greatest, who would be the greatest one among them. Well, they did that, and for more than one occasion, they had argued those matters as to which one of them was the greatest. But that's a very important thought, it seems to me, here, what we're looking at. I believe that's right. No, that's not right. It's back a little bit earlier than that, in that verse 24 it is, yes, 22:24. And there arose also a contention among them, which of them was accounted to be greatest. Now I want you to note verse before that. This is when Jesus was instituted his supper, the last supper there, when he took the cup and said, "This is my covenant, new covenant, in the blood of my new covenant," there, and all of that. And his death had been determined, and they began to question among themselves which of them was it that should do this thing, that is, betraying him. And then there arose a contention among them as to who would be the greatest. Now here are four things that Jesus knew. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that all things were in his hand from the Father. They had come from the Father and were going back to the Father. He knew that these disciples were discussing among themselves here at the Last Supper, when he is talking about his blood of the covenant and his death and all of that. One would betray him. They were arguing the question, which of us is going to be greatest? Now, knowing that, now here's what he did. When he knew that hour would come, he prayed earnestly over that, knowing what Judas would do to him. He's going to try to persuade Judas to change his mind, demonstrating an infinite love there for one who determined to destroy him or get rid of him. And now then, Here the disciples are quarreling among themselves, who would be greatest? Now what did he do? He arose and he laid aside his robe. He girded himself with a towel. He took a basin and filled it with water, and he began with one to the next, washing the feet of the disciples. Now the custom among the East, the Orientals at that time, was that when individuals came as the guests or came to a feast or to visit you, that was a servant who would take a bowl of a basin of water and bathe the feet of the individual, because they're either going through the dust in those sandals, the dust of the streets, or it was raining through the mire of the streets. These individuals would come in with dirty feet, and as an act of a host and of courtesy, while a servant bathed their feet. Now Jesus Christ is going to be that servant. Now notice what he already knew. He knew that God had put all things in his hand. Therefore he was deity. He knew that he had come from God. He knew he was going back to God. He knew all of that. He knew that he and the Father were one. And yet, knowing that, what did he do? He acted as the servant in bathing the feet of these individuals. When it came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing now. He said, later on you'll understand. Lord, he said, you'll never wash my feet. Now that's old impetuous Peter. He'd seen the Lord. He knew the Lord had these, was what he was. He'd seen his miracles. He had confessed him to be the Christ. He knew all of that. So, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus' answer was, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part nor lot with me in this matter. Lord, wash my feet, not my feet only, but my head and my hands. In other words, bathe my feet and consecrate me to thy service. Bathe my hands and consecrate them to ministering unto thee in these matters. Bathe my head that I might be consecrated to understand and to know these things that I don't know now. So Peter's answer was, whether those were in his mind or not, it seems to me that would be the significance of it. Not my feet only, but also my head, my hands. And so Jesus then, as he goes on from there, after Peter had said that, Jesus said to him, he that is bathed need not except to bathe his feet, but is clean every whit. But now notice further, but not all, for he knew him that should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. All right, now here's the great example. Here's the great incident in the life of Jesus. We read that sometimes, but when we stop to think of what he had, these claims that he had made, all the way through who he was, and now... taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Now, that's the mind we are to have. That's the lesson he's teaching. He's teaching you to have this mind in you, which was also in him. This is an example. He said, this is an example I'm giving you. Paul goes on to say, wherefore also God hath highly exalted him, and have given unto him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things in heaven or things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but there'll come a time when you will. And they did. Came a time when they understood that here was humility that must precede greatness. Humility that must precede glory. With Jesus, it was the humility of a servant, it was the humility of a sacrifice that went to the cross for mankind. I've got to learn a lesson from that. I've got to have the same mind. It was said this morning in our study from Romans, the 12th chapter there, that whatever I have or whatever I am, it's a gift from God. Whatever you have, it's a gift from God. If I'm ministering mine to the best of my ability, you're ministering yours to the best of your ability. We both stand on a common equal before God. Neither one of us can say he's greater than the other individual. For at the end, the man that had the 2 talents, the man that had the 5, Jesus said to both of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll set you over many. Even enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." So here, the reward is on the ground of not of greatness, but of faithfulness. So it is here. But now then, Jesus said, "When I've done that, you'll know." Now notice further. "You call me teacher and Lord." And you say, well, he was the teacher. He was the teacher come from God. He was the Lord of all creation. Over in Hebrews 1, "Thou Lord," in the 1 and 10, "Thou Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth." Over in Colossians 1 and verse 14, where the apostle says that, when you have talking to us about Christ, that what we're to do toward him, let me get that. I've quoted that 1,000 times in my lifetime. I know one of my favorite passages there. When he says that, to us and to these individuals, delivered us out of the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, now notice here, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Notice further here, for in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now this, all of this is involved in Jesus' statement. "You call me teacher and Lord." The teacher sent from God, the Lord of creation, who created all things, who has the preeminence in the first place in all of God's universe and all of everything that pertains to God. He's first. Now that's what Jesus has in mind when he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and such I am." I don't think they realized all the significance of that, but the Lord would have them to know it. And so you say, "Well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye also should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things," look at that passage carefully, "if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them." Here is the road to true greatness. I want to turn to the 20th chapter of Matthew. Notice that when the mother of James and John came to Jesus, they came to him and he asked with James and John, his mother did. And so Jesus asked her a question, "What would you that I should do unto you?" Now notice, they came worshiping him. I'm going to use that next Sunday morning. They came worshiping him and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" She said unto him, "Command that these my 2 sons may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come in your glory." Now notice here. In thy kingdom, rather. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They say unto him, "We're able." He saith unto them, "My cup indeed you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for them for whom it had been prepared of my Father." I've often wondered what he meant by that. Who are they? I have no idea. Who they might be. It might be for everybody that's redeemed on the one hand. I don't know. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant. They were moved in indignation concerning the 2 brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever," I get this, "whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant," it's better than word minister, "be your servant, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your bond servant," that is your slave. One of them is just a servant, the other word is a bond servant or a slave. Now what then, and so further he goes on to say, "Even if the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now who is the greatest? He will be great among you. Let him become your servant. He that would be first among you, let him become your slave, your bond servant. Here's this situation, or laying down the principle. All men can be great. All men can be first. If I choose to be a servant or a slave unto the Lord and serve him as he pointed out here in the example, then by that we're made great, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. That, people, is the standard that Jesus Christ laid down of true greatness. And he himself is the example of it. I've given you an example, he says, to these individuals here in this. Now, notice, brother, and he said here, blessed are they you if you do them. And that's the basis on which all blessings rest. It's not the fact that I know. A man can have the Bible memorized. He can quote it from kibber to kibber, they used to say when I began preaching. But, and yet, if he doesn't do them, what's it worth? Not a thing, if you do them. Now notice, brother. He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. From henceforth I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. But who is he sending? He's sending men who have the disposition that he is manifesting to them here of a servant, and not an individual seeking greatness, but one who is willing to be servant of all. Alright, so in this he explains now what true greatness is. And these men were just, they're men like people today. People today aspire for greatness and all of that. I know that among the men I've known in my lifetime who were preachers, some of them, it seemed to me that their ambition was to be first among men as a preacher, be known as the greatest preacher among them. Who's going to determine who the greatest preacher among them? Nobody. Only God knows that. And he doesn't establish that greatness on how eloquent a man is, how well he can quote scripture and all of that. But what is he at heart? Who is he? What is he? That's the standard. Is he a servant, a bond servant, a slave of the Lord doing his will? This is the standard of greatness. Now in this last paragraph, here is love making its final appeal. Jesus Christ and Judas. Now I said a moment ago that Judas here was the chief hypocrite, I guess, the greatest hypocrite we've had, and one of the greatest actors. When I say that he was an actor, he's bound to have been a good actor to have covered up what he really was from the rest of the apostles. They didn't even understand. Now notice what he says here. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit, testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now he's going to make a final effort. He lets Judas know, I know, Judas, what you've done. You've been with me all this time. I know what you've done. You kept it pretty well hit. The apostles don't know. They don't see it, but I do. I'm going to give you one last chance to change. One last chance to take back what you've done and not carry it through. Notice now what he said. I know it. One of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They didn't know who he was speaking of. They didn't suspicion Judas. That's why I say he was a great actor. A man that could spend that time with him, steal from the box that he was carrying, the bag with the money in it, be stealing from it, now them betraying the Lord, selling him for 30 pieces of silver, they don't suspicion him. One of you going to betray me. Who is it? They didn't look at Judas, but now notice. There was at the table reclining in Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's what generally thought of as John. Now, let's get this picture, try to get it. I know how you've seen the pictures painted. Here is a table that sort of curves something like this. Here's the head of it. Jesus is at the head. Now, these individuals are seated in chairs. They're reclining on a bench here. So they recline on the left. They're able to eat with the right hand. Right? And so that would put John on the right hand and head over kind of on the breast or in next closer to Jesus. And you know, so now notice, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he's speaking. I think he did that in a whip. Ask, find out who it is of whom he's speaking. Well, even Peter wasn't suspicious of Judas, seemingly, even the rest of them. He, leaning back as he was on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answered, he it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. I read from one scholar, and I think he's quite a scholar. He was a Scotchman, I believe, or maybe a British, one or the other. At any rate, he's written a series of commentaries on the whole New Testament. Then the one on John, he said of this particular instance here, that the one on the left, that would be the one that was nearest to the head of the table here, with his leaning over, well, that would be a place of honor. And that's so, it seemingly, for when Jesus was able to tell him what to do and they didn't understand what he said, then Judas evidently was seated at the left of Jesus. So here would be John on the right, asking, who is it? He tell him who it is for whom I dipped the sop. I'm looking around like that. Then when he turned to Judas and gave him the sop, he's bound to have been close by. So I think that's correct, on the left. Then he gave it to him, and told him, what thou doest, do quickly. They wondered, what did he tell him? They thought, well, maybe he told him to go buy something for the feast. Maybe he told him to go and buy something for the poor. They didn't know. But my point is this, that if that be correct, that this place on the left was an honored place. And also Barclay says here that to dip into the grape juice or the sauce or whatever it was, a morsel, and give it to this one was also a token of honor. If that be true, then Jesus had given to Judas the choice place at the feast. He had also honored him by giving him this morsel dipped in the wine here at this time. And so giving him every opportunity, showing every disposition to try to save the man, to show him that I love you, I'm willing to honor you with salvation and all the rest of it. But now notice, and he gave it to him, so when he had dipped the sop, he take and give it to Judas. Now notice, and after the sop, then entered Satan into him. Now notice that up here and in verse 2. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now know the devil put it into his heart. Now he says here, and Satan entered into him. That means Satan took control of his life. He took over. But don't think for a minute that that was contrary to the disposition of Judas. Judas allowed it. Judas allowed Satan to put it into his mind about people to an individual that doesn't yield his will to the will of the devil. So don't think for a moment like that black man on television here a good many years ago, don't think of the name now. He said, the devil made me do it. Whatever he did, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make him do it. The devil put it in his heart to do it, but he did it of his own free will. I don't care whether black or white. That one, a fellow says, the devil made me do it, the devil didn't do any such thing. The individual allowed the devil to put it into his heart to do it, and then he allowed the devil to take over and accomplish that. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus Christ resisted him in his temptation with, thus saith the Lord. There's not a greater weapon on earth than to quote scripture to the devil and to mean it and to act out that scripture. He's going to leave you. And so don't ever think for a moment that God made Judas what he was in order to do this. Judas made himself what he was. Jesus selected him as a man of that character and disposition to carry out this terrible deal here. So said a while ago, he was a great actor, a great hypocrite, for he deceived all the apostles. They didn't suspicion that he was the one. Little further, and we quit. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. For some thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy that what things we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the salt, went out straightway, and it was night. I think that's a very fitting concluding statement of Judas. It was night. What did he do? He left the light that came to shine into every heart. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the light that lighteth every man. Now he turned from him to the darkness of Satan. Let's stand together while we sing the song.